All right, well, praise the Lord. We are back to Jonah, and we're ready to do version two. Do y'all remember that? Version two. We already did version one of chapter one. Now we're going to go over version two. And again, I may move a little swiftly if possible, but we shall see. All right, let's start with Matthew chapter 12. Hello. It's still there a little bit. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41. And this is the end quote of Jesus in relationship to speaking up about Jonah. Okay. So here it is, verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. So I wrote this statement based on my final words last class. I'm going to read it. In the last class, I said that where Jesus said the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, that it was referring to the mariners. Anybody remember that? Okay. Of course, in the actual case, Jesus was referring to the scribes and Pharisees and people there at the time when he walked the earth. But in type and shadow, in the book of Jonah, the mariners represent this generation. My purpose will be to show that in version two. The first chapter storyline is really about Jesus' rejection and crucifixion. So let me go ahead and read this. So Jesus said that the sign he is pointing to and giving them is that these Pharisees were just like the men on the ship who condemned. When I say condemned, it was as if a trial happened. Okay, on that ship. Okay, condemned, then threw Jonah overboard to save their ship and their own lives. All right. So let's get into the story, verses 4 and 5. This is the storm and the fear. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. All right, so the mariners are like Israel, okay? Specifically, the religious system of Israel. And just as what Jonah was to be to the boatman, so Jesus came on the same, when Jesus came on the same, when Jonah came on the same, a spiritual storm or a physical storm began to happen, and all focused around Jesus. And, when that happened with the boatman, the mariners, we see that they're getting panicky. They need to do something. With the scribes and Pharisees, they were in a major panic also. So Jonah 1, 7 through 15 deals with Jesus' rejection. Therefore, the thing to understand is that the mariners were the example of rejecting Jesus and eventually of crucifying him. Okay. They represent, in Jesus' mind, when he brought up the subject of Jonah, Israel, who was presently rejecting him and are the ones toward whom the Ninevites will rise in judgment. Okay. So we are taking Jesus' words about the, you know, time of Jonah and Nineveh rising in judgment, and we're taking that and we are applying that to the situation in the boat. Now, I'm not going to go into it right now, But the major part of what Jesus said, which was probably four verses, not counting this one about the Ninevites rising in judgment, the major part of it is about the being in the whale, right? Okay. But this part is, he's not in the whale yet because, and I'll just say this, and then I'm going to give you a good explanation next time maybe, or the time after that. And that is that the events taking place in the boat represent the trial and the crucifying of Jesus. But when Jesus was crucified, he didn't die immediately, right? Right? Okay. So, but he was crucified. So the event of the rejection and him being crucified. The events of chapter 2 deal with the whale in the book of Jonah. And they represent the death. Okay. So, so let me read that again. Jonah 1, 7 through 15 deals with Jesus' rejection. Therefore, the thing to understand is that the mariners were the example of rejecting Jesus and eventually of crucifying him. They represent in Jesus' mind when he brought up the subject of Jonah, Israel, who was presently rejecting him and are the ones whom the Ninevites will rise in judgment. Okay. So I think I give you an example, actually, we should get to an example of Jesus in his time and that they are persecuting him, okay, persecuting Jesus, and that's when he brings up Jonah. Okay? All right. So, all right, I'm actually skipping parts here just in case. Let me see. Yeah, I think I will. Because there really is a lot tonight, and I would like to get as far ahead into this as we can. God probably allowed the storm at the time to also further and adjust the sailor's compass too, but with the mariner, self-preservation proved to be stronger than the storm and its purpose. The disciples also had to wake Jesus up to gain confidence, right? When he was in a boat and there was a storm, they had to wake him up to gain confidence. Okay, so I wrote, the key to these kinds of situations is not merely to have Jesus with you and awake. You know, I want Jesus with me and awake. But to have Jesus in you. And then, let's see. All right. Okay, so now we're going to look at a little bit of the rejection that starts with Jonah. And then we're going to compare it to some New Testament scriptures. And again, these are the scriptures I was referring to that we're going to see as this persecution and this rejection starts coming, Jesus brings up Jonah. All right, so beginning in verse 6, we will see a steady movement toward rejecting Jonah. Now I put in parentheses, rejecting Jesus, that will ultimately lead to his crucifixion and to his death. All right, and we'll see his crucifixion. Well, we'll see the trial first. We'll see the trial take place in the boat where Jonah is at. All right. And then we'll also see this rejection that Jonah represents being rejected happening to Jesus. So this is in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, 23 and 24. So this doesn't sound like rejection at first. And all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." You know what they call Satan in Texas? Beelzebubba. Anyway. So they're starting to, this is pretty outlandish attack, saying that Jesus is casting out demons by the prince of the devils. So now, same chapter, let's look at verse 38. "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, 'Master, we would see a sign from thee.' But he answered and said unto them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and against that generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." So, now in Jonah chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, we begin to see the progression here. And they said, everyone to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and what people art thou?" And he said unto them, "I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Okay, so in verses 7 through 9, we have a picture of the deliberations that are going on. They're wanting to know the cause of this evil that is upon us. And they're assuming because he was asleep in the bottom of the boat, it's probably him. But so in verses 7 and 9, we have an example of the deliberations of the Pharisees, who made it look like Jesus was going to get a fair trial. And that's the key, isn't it, always? That this needs to look like they're getting a fair trial when we've already made up our minds. Which, you know, in this country, you're innocent until proven guilty. A lot of countries, you're guilty, and you have to prove you're innocent. Well, Jesus was not just innocent. He was the Son of God, and they called him this fellow. I can, for some reason, see them standing before God on his throne with Jesus right there. He says, "Is this the fellow you were talking about? You know, he is my son." So they basically are asking him, "Who are you? Who are you?" So I want to talk about the trial now, the trial that is happening in the boat concerning Jonah, and then the trial that happened with Jesus. And I want you to see some incredible similarities between the two. Okay. Now remember, At this stage, we're only talking about the trial. We're not talking about, you know, the crucifixion. We're not talking about the wail. We're just talking about their deliberations. All right. So, the trial. When we think of Jesus's sufferings and pain, we usually think of the crucifixion. Right? But I have, since I have been studying 1 Peter and the sufferings of Christ, realized that there's a greater suffering, or certainly a different suffering than what's going on with the nails and stuff. And it's, you know, false accusations and people that you hope would be there, not there, and da 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 da, on and on and on and on. You know what I'm talking about, even if you can't think of Jesus' trial and say mine was like that. You've gone through stuff like this where, you know, people were falsely accusing you and betraying you and, you know, setting you up to be the fall guy and all of that. All right, so, and in God's use of what we call trials involving our lives, the trial is like a real trial where we are wrongly accused and judged. We find this true in the scripture. So what am I saying? I'm saying that the Bible talks about us going through trials, right? Troubles and trials. There was a book written by somebody about that. Anyway, stumbling blocks or stepping stones. Anyway, that the trial in many cases, and certainly in the case of 1 Peter, is like a trial, a court trial. The trial is like that, even if it's not in a courthouse, which most of the time it's not. Okay, so I wanted to just give you a few examples, start with something a little lighter, but 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2 through 3, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, that they were willing of themselves. Basically, this is a generic version, but it wasn't generic to Paul, you know. But it's talking about getting help, okay? But now let's try Hebrews 11, verse 35 through 36. Particularly verse 36. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And here it is, verse 36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, and moreover of bonds and imprisonment. So you have literally at the end, it's ending in prison. It is like a trial. But as we saw in 1 Peter, this mocking, this accusing, all of this is like a trial. And you're like the Lamb of God, but you have him in you. And you're supposed to handle that trial through his spirit instead of the way everybody else does. Even the heathen, you know, react negatively. But he opened not his mouth. Okay, and then let's see. 1 Peter, well, we ended up in 1 Peter here. Oh, I guess we've got two sets of scriptures. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness, meaning depression, through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ, the appearing of Jesus in us. And so, and I'll read one final one in a minute, but so I'm making this point because if you just see it as affliction, you are a bad person, or, you know, some unfortunate mistake, you're going to react differently than if you see it as a trial and you understand that that trial is going to try to hang you. But the Lord ordered it so that you could fellowship in his sufferings with him. It's a completely different thing. The trial really becomes a trial, and then you're not shocked that people are falsely accusing you of bringing in some, I saw this, and da-da-da-da, all this stuff. All right, so the final one was 1 Peter 4, verse 12 through 14. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. And that's the very thing I was just saying. You know, that we're shocked, but if we would really see it as a trial of accusations, then you'll understand it a little better and you can be with the Lord. The fiery trial, which is to try you. See? Why are you in court? I'm being tried. Why are you in this situation? You're being tried. And the other one said, the trying of your faith, that it may come forth as gold. Okay? So, as though some strange thing happened, but rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, so if you be reproached, you're being reproached in a trial. If you just think we're just having a little pitter-pat here and they're just you know, saying some things that they shouldn't be saying, you'll be wrong, because the enemy will see to it that more is piled on. And then if you're shocked, if you're caught like a deer in the headlights of a car at night, you know, it's going to take you a while to climb out of that into being with Jesus in that spirit that he, as a lamb, slaughtered lamb. God resteth upon you, and on their part he is evil spoken of, and on your part he's glorified. And those words are powerful, because it's okay. See, it's okay that on their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. It's okay, because I used to think that when I would be out witnessing or at work talking to people and somebody said something negative about Jesus, that I had to jump in and I had to cover for Jesus. Like he really needs that, you know. Oh, good. You're a great lawyer, Randy. Thank you for saving me from this. He's in it all the time. He's suffering all the time, if you will, on false accusations and, well, you know, I mean, I remember when I was back in the early 60s, they were saying God was dead. You know, remember that, Jim? God is dead. And you're going, well, he did die, but he rose again for you. All right. So Jesus was tried in a trial where he was falsely accused. And in Jonah 1:7-9, Jonah too was being tried by the mariners to see if he is what? Worthy of death. To see if Jonah is worthy of death. They are taking the circumstances and they are evaluating them in light of his worthiness to die. Are you worthy to die? I mean, are you the cause of this? Which as this moves on, that's the conclusion. And you know, rightly so, based on certain things, but not what they think. All right, so I wrote, fear is driving their decision, and they've done the trial where they've asked him, okay, what's your deal? Where are you from? Where, you know, that's all these questions. What is da 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 da? But now comes what is this, verse 10? The blame. Now they're ready to lay blame. And see, if you just think that it's a bad intercourse with somebody again and don't understand it's a trial, then you're going to really be shocked when blame starts being laid. Okay. But if you're with Jesus and Christ is in you and that and his spirit, it really doesn't matter what they say because you're going to be with him. Yeah, but this is wrong. And, you know, all those things, all of those things. Yes, yes, you're right if you are a regular person. But this is your maybe greatest opportunity to be with him in his spirit instead of your spirit. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't he go, hey, look at there. There's one. You know, we got one. So, then were they, the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, talking to Jonah, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So, after the questions then, because they ask those, then comes the blame. And they say, why have you done this? Done what? Why have you done this? Why have you fled from the Lord? Well, they're not believers in the Lord. They don't have insight into this situation and truth. That God is using this as a picture of his son and his son that's going to give himself in layers that you can't even imagine yet in the book of Jonah. In layers that you can't even imagine yet. The storm is your fault. In Jesus' case, when he was in the boat, I wrote, and the storm was because they were in turmoil over him being a threat. That's why they were all wanting to take him to a trial and accuse him and then have him crucified. He was the cause of it, but he wasn't doing it. Does that make sense? He, you know. So, in the view of the sailors, they were doing what God wanted in putting him to death. Wasn't that the view that those who crucified Jesus did? You know, we're doing God's will. Doesn't it even say that possibly for you that they shall kill you thinking they do God's service? Well, if you're right in spirit, they are doing God's service. Right? If you're not, then okay. Don't be killing those who are not ready yet. Jesus was peaceful. Jonah was peaceful. Not just in the boat, but in the trial. It's a peace that passeth understanding when it's bad. Okay. In the view of the sailors, they were doing what God wanted and putting him to death. In Isaiah 53, it states, who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our report? Because our report, folks, is about a lamb that, and in this case, and I don't know if we'll get to it tonight or next time or whatever, but in this case, when the mariners throw Jonah overboard, he's actually dying for the mariners. Because, and when he did, the storm stopped for them, but he still had 3 days and three nights in hell, if you will. All right, so who hath believed our report? I could read that whole thing on Isaiah 53, but you know it. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. By his stripes, which is quoted in 1 Peter. By his stripes, by horrible blows to him, we are healed. I mean, I don't really know how many, including myself, How many of us have looked at that and said, okay, wait, they're beating him bloody. And that's our healing. That's what brings our healing. You know, it wasn't just, well, I died for you the way we think of it. There's actual brutality for him. And then all we got to do is say, are healed by his stripes, are healed. So they're doing the blame game. And this mistaken view involving blame was going on with Jonah and Jesus, which would also help the accusers to more willingly dispose of Jonah and Jesus while they cover over the fact that they are only seeking to save their own lives. So they're, you know, there's probably a good chance that all of us have been in the place of the mariners, and we were in a situation that, I mean, you could be 7 years old and your sister's four. She did it, you know what I mean? I don't know, but in a situation where we are blaming them, and then once the blame seems to be on them, it makes it easier for them to be punished or whatever. You know, it's like the mariners. Well, now that we know that he really is here to blame, then you know we should throw him overboard. No, let's do it. Let's see. But the whole time they are using all of that. It's like a magician who's using sleight of hand tricks. The whole time they're doing that for one purpose: to save themselves, along with their boat, their ship. That's what they're doing it for. Because they, you know. And of course it worked when they threw him out. Bingo. The storm stopped. So verse 11. Then said they unto him. So here we really get into the real testimony of this being a picture of Christ and him crucified. Verse 11. Then they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? There it is. We're going to, you know, it's like by his stripes. We're going to kill you, but we'll be healed. But it's not, we're supposed to be like grateful. You know what I mean? Okay. What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. All right. So now let me read verse 11 again. Oops, I hate it when this thing jumps on me like that. Okay, where do we go? Okay, so this is verse 11 of Jonah chapter 1. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee? Now, I'm going to quote Matthew 27:22, and Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus? Is that close enough? Well, there's more, but that's a good start, okay? So then Jonah says, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. Verse 12, he says, and he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth in the sea for my sake, this great tempest is upon you. My little, you know how I do subtitles when I'm going. My subtitle that I put for this one is "No Power Except It Be Given of God." But we're talking about Jonah, but no power except it be given of God. So God prepared the storm for Jesus when he was in the bottom of the boat. And I skipped that part about the boat and the comparisons. We may go back to it, but that's really good too. For Jesus, so that there would be a trial and that there would be a death for others. Even so, Jonah, just listen to his words in the boat and in the whale when he said, "I am guilty of the storm and I deserve the death." That's not the exact quote, but that's what he's saying. I am guilty of the storm, meaning it's here because of me. It wouldn't be here if I wasn't here. And when he said, "I'm guilty of the storm and I deserve the death." So he's taking on the guilt, the shame, the blame for their sins. And the same goes for, I'm going to say it, but we don't get into it until chapter 2, hell. 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 So, throw me over means put your sins of rejecting me on me. Throw me over in the storm and the whale will not touch you. I will bear it as if I were you, and you will be safe. Is that a picture of Christ and him crucified? You know? I mean, it's kind of funny to say, well, gosh, how did Jesus know that? What? You know? I remember somebody once telling me, you know, they were teaching on John 12:24, and they said, you know, except a corn of wheat, except a seed fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it died, bring forth much fruit. And they said, you know, Jesus had to have studied, you know, plants and things like that because he understood the process and everything. And I said, he created the plants, you know. He didn't study them. He created them to be that way, to reflect him and his death, right? To reflect him and his death. Except it die. So the judgment mentioned here is not the judgment by the Ninevites over them, you know, rejecting the preaching of Jonah, but the judgment of the mariners who deemed him worthy of death, worthy of death. So I wrote this because I was thinking about it, the way that you, for example, in 1 Peter, the way that you have to enter into that death, if you will, the way you have to enter into that death is before you get there, you have to have entered into another death. Okay, so that's what this next paragraph really is about. In a sense, at this point in the story, this was Jonah's first death in the story. It happened before he was thrown overboard. The mariners would eventually carry out the judgment it appeared God wanted toward Jonah. Is this not the judgment set up by God for those who will accept the privilege of fellowshipping in Jesus' suffering? But to enter into that, one must first have accepted that God allows the just to suffer for the unjust, which most Christians still have a problem with, even as Jonah still did later. There's a death that you have to accept in relationship to, God's not going to come rushing to your rescue when part of his being, if you will, or his whole being, it relates to them or Jesus dying, the just, the one that's without sin, for the unjust. Okay. Well, that's great theologically. I mean, that's great. And we all can shake our head and go, yeah, that's right. But I am here to tell you that I promise you, when you get into a really tough situation where they're accusing you of all this kind of stuff and whatever, the main thing screaming in your head and in your emotions is, I don't deserve this. They do deserve this. They're the ones that are wrong. They're the unjust. Why am I being treated like the unjust? I'm the just. Why? Because God said the just for the unjust. Every sacrifice, basically, you know, that is dealing with something unjust is that. You know, take a lamb. You know, how many times do you think a family or a family's history would go up to the feasts, all of the different feasts, and offer a lamb and not realize that I'm offering this lamb as a sin offering because of some of the junk that I did, but not realizing that this lamb is as innocent as a lamb, right? And therefore it's dying, and I'm the unjust one here. And that God, but see, we're okay with that when we see it in salvation. We're not okay when he asks us to manifest that by his life. How much more being saved by his life? Having been justified through the, you know, death of the cross, how much more being justified by his life? How much more his life in this way? Well, it's... I don't want to belabor this, but I just think that if you went across just the United States and you just went into the churches and you just, you know, ask them if they believe this, they might, every one of them, be able to raise their hand and say, well, that's exactly what Jesus did for us. But if you, without them knowing you still had a hand in this, if somehow you were able to put them through a circumstance where they are being judged unjustly and you're literally dying for some lowlife, he calls it ungodly, that you would fight and argue and in your mind you would strive and you would find every reason why they should be the one to start suffering, and you get out of it. Has that ever happened to anybody in here? Yeah. If I was an octopus, I probably could raise all of them, you know, my hands, you know. But it's true, and you have to come to a place, because this is our God. This is our God. No, this is our God. See, we keep waiting in the book of Revelation for Jesus to be sitting on a throne, and he's up there with, you know, gold and silver and all this stuff, and, you know, palm fans fanning him and all this stuff. But he's a slaughtered lamb sitting there, and will be sitting there in that manner throughout all of the rest of eternity. And you know, and you'll walk in there every day and go, I don't get this. I don't understand this. Why is he still, you know, why has he got those scars? Speaking of, why has he got those scars? You know, shouldn't he be healed? Shouldn't he present the victory? Well, through death, he had the power of death over, that is, the devil, through death. Through death, he conquered the flesh and the old man and the law and the da 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 da. Everything you go through, there's nothing that you know, needed conquering, that he did it by him dying, not them. He died, not them. But we're so righteous, folks. We're so righteous. You know what I mean when I say that? We're righteous. They should be punished for this. You know what I mean? We call it righteous indignation. Righteous, you know, God calls it not Jesus. You know. This, I'm just standing up for God. Or I'm just standing up for, you know, what's right here. You know, why is God allowing this? Well, he's allowing this because he probably thought you might be ready for it. You know, it's like a father and a son playing baseball, early stages. Which I never got. Oh, just joking. I did get it with my girls and football. And so you got a softball and they're over there and you go, okay, get ready. And they're just a little toddler and then you throw it, you know, and it, boom, and their nose bleeds. You know? And you're going, okay, well, you know, you're the one that has the baseball cap, like you like the, you know, whatever team you like. So they, you know, next time out, you throw it, and boom, you know. And you go, why do you keep doing this to me? Well, I'm not going to stop. You're going to eventually raise your glove. You're eventually going to go, okay, I got it. You know, I'll take this one. You know, and many times if they're playing close together, somebody yells out, I'll take it. Well, are we ready for that? He's serving that up to us because he trusts us, because he loves us, because he wants us to be with him. And it's just so foreign to Christianity. So how do you, I mean, if you're having a hard time with people who know the scriptures and know the concepts, and they still stumble over it, how hard is it going to be for, who was I talking about? Never mind. Anyway, how hard is it going to be for people who've never heard anything about it? Of course they're going to resist because they think it's the Lord. Is there a scripture that says resist not evil? Have you ever applied it when it was... And going, oh, this is a good opportunity for that. I'm going to take a little drink of Jesus' blood here. Okay. Okay, verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rode hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. But they could not. But they could not. And my subtitle here is trying to stop what must be. Is that good? Yeah. Trying to stop what must be. So I wrote, let's see. John 7:50 says this, Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Does it sound like he's trying to row faster to, you know? And then you remember the one with Joseph of Arimathea and, you know, they're doing everything they can to right the situation. But this death is absolutely necessary. And you're just wasting your time trying to stop something that God absolutely initiated. Jonah in the whale. Nobody's going to stop that one, folks. They're not. All right. So then verse 14. Wherefore they cried, this is the mariners, unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. They finally at least figured that out. Okay. Let's see. Matthew 27:24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. The appearance says, lay not upon us innocent blood. Does that sound like something that relates to the cross? So, in Jonah's case, as in Jesus, both parties carrying out the execution were willing for someone else to die if it would save their own lives. You don't get any clearer than that one. We must recognize that God may not, I need to read this so that you can hear it. We must recognize that God may not view choices we make for self-preservation with the same respect as one willing to lose his own life that Christ may live in him. Long sentence, but did you get it? I'll read it one more time. We must recognize that God may not view choices we make for self-preservation with the same respect as one willing to lose his own life that Christ may live in him. This difference may play a major part in involving end-time judgment. We are a long way off from that one. All right, verse 15 and 16. So they took up Jonah, and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from their raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. So here's the crucifixion. They took him up. Okay, lifted up, I be lifted up. They took him up, and the death, they cast him forth. Okay, it's actually, they're crucifying him. He's not dead yet. He will be dead in the eyes of the Lord in the whale. But he's crucified. Here is the crucifixion, took up, and the death cast him forth. They crucify the one that God sent to help, talking about Jesus now. And then they offer to God in order to cover themselves. You know, that's what maybe the most common part of Christianity. Go do something wrong and then offer a sacrifice, you know, to cover it up. Anybody ever heard of what is it? Fat Tuesday? And Lent the next day? Fat Tuesday and Mardi Gras, you do the most vile, horrible stuff. And then the next day, which is Lent, you put some ashes, you know. I don't even know where you put them. I don't know. Okay. You make a cross, right? Sorry, I'm more like Zorro than a priest, I think. So the final verse of chapter 1 is verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I do have a little thing here. Now all of chapter 1 was explained by Jesus when talking about their rejection of him and the judgment that would come on them for doing so. But the greater thing of death in the whale will be explained in the next chapter. Maybe I'm wrong, but I really, really think that just the practicality of understanding what's going on in the whale and what it represents is not very clear to us. So we're going to get into it, and then when we get into it, next time we'll do version 1. Y'all know that we've been doing, and I think that only chapter 2 we do 2 versions again, and then we'll move on. But we'll do version 1 of what that means. Is that man or devil up there that made that noise? And then we'll do version 1, And then we'll do the version more akin to the cross, okay? The first version relating to us going through the sufferings of Christ. Version two relating to what Jesus goes through. So, and if you're wondering why I had to do a lot of reading, my life is a mess now. I just got back from whatchamacallit, and the Lord is just pouring in to me. And it's all about the class next week or next Thursday that we won't be having, or will we? Yeah. Okay. Well, that class will be 7 hours long. Not really. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you, and we want to be enfolded into you in these areas. We want to, Lord, we want to be your body. We want to be your hand extended. We want to be your feet. We want to take the nails if we're your hands. We want to take the nails if we're your feet. We want to live like we're your body instead of like our body is our body. And Father, you are gracious and loving and kind and beyond anything that we could ever imagine. And yet, Father, we want to stop just using that as an excuse. And we want to draw near, and we want to be thinking about you instead of always wanting you to think about us and do stuff for us in this life. And so, Father, let the Spirit of God work in us, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that quickened him, Father. And let us understand the whole process of death, burial, and resurrection as it pertains to us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.